For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
One of the things that we do in Xenos is that within our home churches, then we have smaller men's and women's cell groups or study groups. These are for people who are already believers, whereas the home churches are open also to investigators. These meetings are for people who are committed, know the Lord and are committed to the home church, and they're really a form of discipleship. Their main purpose is for the equipping of one another to become more effective workers for Christ, in addition to often usually one-on-one discipleship. So this could be, you know, there are other analogous structures that you may have in your church, but that's the context in which I'm going to present a couple of ideas. And of course, when we think about equipping one another to be better workers for Christ, that's got to include grounding folks in the Word, which is an ongoing process, but also helping people to gain confidence that they can handle the Word and communicate it to other people. A lot of people don't have confidence. This is harder than it was 30 or 40 years ago because the culture is less literate. People feel a lot less confident about mastering any kind of book. So we have a big challenge there in the evangelical church. And in our case, we feel like ideally most of our cell group or study group members over time could and should be able to lead in that context. It's a protected environment since it's believers only. There are other workers in that setting, but we want to be able to multiply those groups, so we need to multiply people who have enough grounding and confidence in the Word that they could lead a structure like this. So we've been doing this sort of structure for 30 or 40 years. Yeah, let's talk a little bit about inductive Bible study method. I have had a love-hate, stressful relationship with inductive Bible study method. Most of you are probably familiar with what inductive Bible study method is. It's consists of both an overview of the entire book, say Philippians, where you first read through it, trying to reconstruct the historical situation. What can we learn about the author, the audience? There's usually a third party involved. Inductive overview often involves kind of writing a title or a sentence that summarizes the content of each paragraph. That way we can grasp the thought development of the book or the letter, and we're trying to really zero in on why did the author write this book, because that's going to help us then as we look at it more in depth. That's what's involved in an inductive Bible study overview. And then by paragraph or by section, inductive Bible study asks six different questions. You know, do we understand the key words or terms in this passage? We need to review, is there any historical information about the author, audience, third party, or any other reference like to the Praetorian Guards that we need to define? Then we're in a position to ask, what does this passage teach about God, about Christ, about sin, about salvation, about Satan, the classic biblical theological categories? Then inductive study asks the strategic question, why is the author bringing this up at this point in the book? How does it follow from what became before? How does it prepare the way for what comes afterwards? How does it help him to achieve his purposes? Then inductive study asks two different application questions. How does the theology, especially in this passage, speak to our culture, our world, the church at large, our church, and then finally personal application? Okay. So I'm already seeing some of you glaze over, and this is why I have a love-hate relationship with inductive Bible study. This is a method that is sound, because it's saying, let's understand the big picture before we start fussing around with individual verses and words. And even as we look at individual passages or paragraphs, let's first make sure we're clear about what it says, thus the language and historical questions. Then we can talk about what it means, the theology and the strategic, and then we can talk about what it means to me. And that's a sound way to prevent us just from allegorizing or incorporating what we want the passage mean or how it resonates with something that we felt yesterday. Very sound, very helpful. I took to this like a pig to mud when I was introduced to it many years ago and found that it was exciting for me to study through books of the Bible this way, etc. And then I found also from the outset, but even more as time has gone on, that it's also cumbersome and overwhelming for many, many people. Now I see heads nodding. It seems as though there's two factors here. One, as I mentioned earlier, is that as our culture becomes less literate, the idea of doing this kind of work becomes more intimidating to more and more people. And then I think also there's a gifting factor. I think that there are those who have been gifted by God in the area of knowledge, teaching, word-related gifting, often have more inherent aptitude for using a method like the inductive Bible study method. And others who are not gifted along those lines often don't have that aptitude. So there's a couple of colliding factors there. But what I have seen through the years as I've tried, especially in a cell group setting, to introduce people to inductive Bible study is that not only is it overwhelming for a good percentage of the people, but it even seems to inoculate them from this method, which I can kind of understand. If something is that overwhelming, that cumbersome, anyway, that's what I've seen. And so I've been in this agony. Mike Sullivan and I often talk about the Holy Grail in this area. Can we find a way to do inductive study that is accessible and actually usable by most people in a setting like cell groups? So we've been searching for that, and I don't claim to have found it. But that's the first part of this hour. Just wanted to share with you some thoughts along those lines. A simplified inductive Bible study method. Okay, this is what we're talking about. That what we need here, either within the group or within the church, or we're going to provide you with some of this on our website. We need someone who is knowledgeable and probably gifted in the word area to really know a given book, we'll say 1 Peter, and to understand it well enough, especially to understand clearly what the purpose of that book is and what the theme or themes of that book is as well. Instead of asking everyone to do that, what if someone does that part to get us started? So one of the best tools, and Stuart did not pay me for this ad. I had this in my notes long before I met him. One of the very best tools for identifying the purpose and the main themes of every book in the Bible is Stuart and Fee's How to Read the Bible Book by Book. So you could go a long way in doing what I'm about to describe by getting started there. And so, for example, if we think about 1 Peter, not only as you read through the book, if you're the one taking the lead on this, would you see this, but Peter, in this case, actually tells us the purpose of his letter. He said, that through Silvanus I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this, that is the contents of this letter, is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Well, now that's a pretty key verse, because he says this is why I wrote it. What's it imply? It implies that they're up against some adversities, or else he would not say stand firm. And it implies that the contents of this letter are supplying them with different aspects of God's grace, which they are to appropriate in order to stand firm. That's not, I don't think that's too obscure. So, the idea here in shorter books is to try to come up with four questions that we could ask those same four questions of every passage in 1 Peter. This is what we came up with, since we understood the purpose of this book. We could ask of each passage in the book, what adversities does this passage describe? Since it's all about the adversities they're facing. We could ask, what aspects of God's grace does this passage reveal? And we can ask the question, how does this passage call us to stand firm in God's grace? So instead of having six open-ended questions, language, historical, theology, strategic, contemporary, and personal application, we have three more focused questions that are in keeping with the purpose of this letter, that we can just ask those same three questions passage after passage. And together, look to the text for how that passage answers these questions. In the first session, you said, okay, next week we're going to do First Peter. What about doing a streamlined overview of the whole letter? Where what we will do, as I would sit the guys down, maybe there were 8-10 guys in our cell group at that point, and I'd say, okay, we're gonna read 1 Peter, we're gonna go around the room, and I'm gonna read a paragraph, and then the guy to the left is gonna read the next paragraph, etc. And after each one of us reads a paragraph, we're only going to read trying to answer one question. There's no theology allowed, and this kind of a fun discipline. You're not allowed to talk about or look at theology. The only question that we want to ask of each paragraph is what kind of adversities, either internal or external, does this paragraph mention that they're going through? So that gives you, again, instead of saying, we've got to find out everything about the author, audience, and the third party, and we've got to write paragraph titles, and we've got to distill the purpose of the letter, how about if we just look for that one thing as we tonight just go through that whole letter and see what we come up with? And that's a doable exercise. Everyone can participate in that. And at the end of that evening, then, we all will have had a big picture of this letter and a feel for it and a much better appreciation of what kind of stuff they're up against. And, of course, inevitably, some identification between what we're going through and what they're going through. So that's a simplified inductive overview. And then in the following weeks, either paragraph by paragraph or maybe a little bit bigger sections, we would just have guys take turns. Not that everyone didn't have to do it, but everyone has the opportunity then to take the lead as we go through each of those passages, right? And the leader that night is going to be responsible to study that passage more carefully. Especially, they're going to be ready to they're going to know the answers to those three questions that we had decided to ask about 1 Peter, right? What adversities are in this passage? What aspects of the grace of God are in this passage? How does the author say we should stand firm in God's grace? So they need to be ready to lead the discussion on that. They need to be ready with some follow-up questions, and you have that in your notes, and I'll talk about that in just a moment. And they need to be ready to keep the conversation on track, as inevitably someone says, well, that word reminds me of a word that's in 1 Thessalonians, and that reminds me of something that someone said 20 years ago, and someone's got to say, no, we're going to stay looking at the text, to herd the cats. In terms of the follow-up questions that are could be important as you're going through the passage that night, these are all helpful, I think. How is this, whatever it is, how is this adversity that they're facing different from adversities that we face in our culture? Why is this point that the author's making about the grace of God so important? What would it look like to live this exhortation, to stand firm? What would that look like for us to live that out? What other passages teach this truth? That's an appropriate question, because people begin to realize, well, that sounds like this thing over here. Okay, we're not going to go over there, but it's good that we're noting the unity of Scripture. And of course, have you experienced what the author is describing in this? Those are samples of questions that we can draw out more people's thinking as we stick with those, in this case, those three basic study questions. Well, it works pretty well. In that group, I mean, we had guys in there from ranging from old farts like me down to, you know, new Christians and a guy who'd only been coming around for a few months. But as he and an older brother helped him get ready, but he was able to lead this discussion. I mean, we're all there. The older guys are there to chip in and share stuff appropriately. But it was especially heartening to see that most all of the guys found that they could lead a group study of a passage on that level without getting lost and overwhelmed. So that's why I'm advocating this to you. You can do this. So the key is coming up with the questions, right? That's the key. So I've given you some examples. This is only Acts 1 through 21, because once you get past 21, then it's all about the shipwreck and all that other stuff. But I think that you could go through Acts in a study group setting at the rate of a chapter a week. That's what we did. And we asked these four questions of each chapter. What does this chapter teach about the Holy Spirit, about evangelism, about prayer, and about the church? And it's amazing how almost every chapter has something on all four of those subjects. And it's really kind of cool to see how the people in the group, their understanding and their appreciation of these emphases grows as you just walk through it at a clip of one chapter a week, which is fast enough to not get lost and bogged down in a long narrative. Psalms, this is pretty basic. You know, psalms are prayers to God. So simply to pick maybe one genre of psalms. Say we're going to do 8 lament psalms, or we're going to do 4 praise psalms, or we're going to do 8 weeks on psalms, but we're going to pick 2 laments, 2 petitions, 2 whatever, a mixture. And just to ask these questions, let these be the questions that the group answers from the text. What does this psalm actually teach about God, his attributes, his character, etc.? What does this psalm teach about people, that is, about humanity? What does it teach about humanity's greatness, humanity's depravity, individuals? What does this psalm teach about community? The teach is not in that, it's a typo. What does this psalm teach about communicating with God? That's a very instructive question from the Psalms, because they're all prayers to God. It's pretty simple, but pretty effective in a group setting. In Philippians, I could not come up with the same questions for all four chapters, but for chapters 1, 2, and 4, this works. What does this passage teach about joy or rejoicing? Most of you know that that's a main theme in Philippians. What does it teach about the advancement of the gospel? Very heavily emphasized in those three chapters. What does this passage teach about unity between Christians? Those are the main themes of those three chapters. And in chapter three, we just came up with two questions. What kinds of falsehood does this passage, this chapter or passage, warn against? What insights into spiritual growth does this passage reveal? So again, there's nothing esoteric or fancy or really cumbersome. It's just a matter of us having much more focused questions to ask so that people can begin to see, and we have to kind of tell them, don't tell me what your opinion is about these questions. Where do you see it in the text? And then people can begin to, so I can figure that out. There's a new URL on our website, just went up this morning. I don't think that's on your notes, so you should probably write that down if you're interested in this practical idea, because there we have study questions for 2 Peter, Ecclesiastes, Daniel, the seven churches of Revelation, that passage in 2 Corinthians 2 through 6, which is really about the glory of Christian ministry. So you can take a section of a longer book and just study that section because it's about ministry. We also have questions suited to James, to Titus, to the signs, the seven signs in the Gospel of John, a set of questions focusing on each of those sign passages. Oh, I got Revelation 2 and 3 twice. That must be really important. And another section in John, the Upper Room Discourse, John chapters 14 through 16. You could also take, I have not done this yet, you would need, like with Romans, you would need to break it up into its four main sections, Romans 1 through 5, 11, Romans 5, 12 through 8, 39, Romans 9, 1 through 11, whatever it is, 36, and then Romans 12, 1 through the end. And you would need to come up, and I would love to have this if you come up with it. You know, you would need to come up with a set of the questions that you ask of that in every passage in that first section, second section, third section, fourth section. Anyway, we're building slowly an archive of these kinds of simplified inductive questions that have been tried and proven to be doable in a cell group setting, and we're just going to keep adding to that webpage. Some of you are like really nodding your head, you like this kind of stuff, then you need to pay your way. You need to email me what you're coming up with, because I'd like to get several. I've got another couple people that are involved in this project. I'd love to see us fill out the whole Bible this way. I think it would be helpful, again, because we want the average Christian who's not necessarily a brainiac or even word gifted to gain confidence that they can study in this way and help others. So that's all I'm going to say about that. Now, I want to talk about the second practical idea, same setting, a cell group or a study group. How can we, in that setting, encourage and facilitate ongoing Bible memorization? That's a real bugaboo for me. I've been really exercised about this for some time. You know that our culture values access to information, and that's a great thing. I praise God that I have so much more access to information at my fingertips than we used to. But when we confuse access to information with memorization, or saying it's as good as memorization, that's a cultural assumption. That is a terrible error. They are not the same. And the church, Bible memorization in our culture is in eclipse because of what I just mentioned, and Bible memorization in the evangelical church is in eclipse, and it's in eclipse in this church as well. We're fighting on this front. And there is incalculable spiritual loss if we don't continue to memorize Scripture through every stage of our Christian life. And I know that some of us are more wired for memorization than others, and we need to make allowances for that, but we can't get away from what the Word emphasizes in so many ways, that we need to actually memorize the words of the Bible. I think Carson made this point last night, but I had it in my notes before he said it. You can't meditate unless you memorize. Because by definition, meditation, biblical meditation, is carrying a passage around with you and chewing on it throughout the day. Well, that requires memorization. And you know how much the Bible emphasizes the importance and the benefits of biblical meditation. I don't have to argue that with you. The Scripture is what I was taught. It's the vocabulary of the Spirit, in the sense that the Spirit of God wants to guide us personally, wants to warn us of approaching danger. But the more we actually know Scripture and scriptural passages, the more the Spirit of God is going to be able to bring those truths to our mind in a personal guidance sense. And you know how Jesus promised his disciples, you know, the Spirit, when he comes, will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. But as I was taught, the Spirit cannot recall what the mind has not installed. And our part is to install the words of Scripture into our minds with the Spirit's help. This then gives the Spirit a vocabulary with which to personally guide us as we go through life. That's pretty important. And Jesus said that memorization of Scripture is crucial for effective prayer. If you abide in me, and what? And my words abide in you. To have his words abide in you means that his words actually are at home in you. It's a synonym for memorization. If my words abide in you, then you shall ask what you wish, and it shall be done for you. So you can't have an increasingly effective prayer life unless apart from Bible memorization. That's not all that's involved, but it's really a very key part. And we could go on with this list. The super important features of an effective Christian life that are connected in one way or another to actually memorizing passages. All right. So, what if in our cell group or study groups, okay, like in our study group this spring, we spent about 6 weeks studying evangelism. We did a topical study of evangelism and different features, theological and practical, about evangelism. And then we planned, after we were done with that, to go on and begin to study the seven letters in Revelation. But what if between the end of the evangelism series and the beginning of the seven letters series, we took a couple of weeks, just like we do between every series, so you would do this several times a year. And what if we used that week or two to keep developing in our Bible memory? And here's how we could do it. Each member, the rule is, okay, next week when we meet, we're in between series, or maybe we'd give them a couple of weeks' notice. Everyone's got to select a passage that you have not memorized before. You're not allowed to bring some verse that you memorized to pass a test at Xenos 10 years ago. Verboten. You have to pick a new passage, and you have to pick it because it's currently relevant to your life. Something that you're actually going through is connected to this passage. Pick that passage. It can be as short as a verse. Although Jesus wept is a stretch. It could be as long as you want it to be, but it's got to be real in this sense. Or, to shift it a little bit, what we did this time is we said, okay, we just spent 6 weeks studying about evangelism. Everyone should memorize a passage about that's connected, to, related to evangelism, but make it a passage that is especially meaningful to you, encouraging to you, convicting to you, to whatever. It's got to be personal. Okay, so we're trying to connect actual scriptures with current challenges or experiences. I think that's pretty key here. Because if you think about it, probably what most of you, like me, when you're very early days, that's exactly what you did. You would memorize a passage. Why would you memorize it? Because it leapt off the page. Why did it leap off the page? Because it was spoke to your current condition. That's a big reason why you retained it. Where it's good to have classes where you have to memorize passages for those themes. I'm not against all that, but I think this is ultimately more effective. And then you can do about 6 people a night. So in our group this spring, we had more than that, so we had to break it up into 2 weeks. But about 6 people on a given night, and they have to do 4 things. First, they have to share why they chose this passage. This is my passage that I memorized, and this is why I chose it, which, you know, really is quite, it's personal, and it's amazing how other people often wind up being able to relate to why someone chose this passage. Then they recite their passage, and we're not going to, you know, on the one hand, be like super anal and shame people if they forgot, you know, a preposition. On the other hand, we don't want people fudging too much, right? Because the idea is to try to memorize the very words of Scripture. So you have to know, anyway, overall we should be encouraging as people do this, especially for people who've never done it before. We need to urge them, you know, don't feel like, you know, one guy one night memorized all of Romans 8. But he, you know, had been he's a lawyer, for God's sake. That explains it all. And another guy we knew was going to be gone that same night had never, you know, he was a new Christian, and we just were like, you know, and he heard that this guy was going to do Romans 8, and so you had to get him aside and say, look, you just take one verse, right? You have to kind of engineer success for people. Then we asked them to share how memorizing the passage affected them. That's a different question than the first question. Why did you wind up here to begin with? And how, because they're really reporting on how, even though you don't even use this term, how because they were inevitably meditating on the passage as they committed it to memory. How did that affect you? And there's no right answer there. Some people will say, I was so freaked out about just getting it memorized, I didn't have time to think about anything else. Okay, that's all right. Others, it's amazing how others are like, you know, I chose this passage because I was going through this and for this reason, but as I memorized it, I realized that this other part of it I'd never thought about before, and wow, that was an unexpected blessing for me. And then we asked them to share briefly on what practical ways did they find were helpful to memorize? Because, you know, people are wired to memorize in different ways. Some are visual learners, auditory learners. And so one size fits all here can be very discouraging for people. And so that only takes maybe 30 seconds. But over time, people were like, what? Yeah, I think I should try that way next time. You can, like I said, you can get through about 6 of these, you know, in an evening, an hour to an hour and a half, you know, somewhere in there is how long our sit-down study time is. And it's fascinating because even though everyone chose their own different passages on their own, often there's a theme that emerges in many of those passages. It's kind of mysterious. Often we will see Members, it's our favorite. We all say this is our favorite night. Why don't we just do this all the time? Well, no, this we got to keep this special. But often it's because we have the word hitting us in ways that we just did not anticipate. And it's really kind of beautiful. And so that what do the other members do? Well, we like I said, we respond with encouragement when people recite their passage. We have the freedom to ask additional, you know, tell me a little bit more about why you chose this passage. Tell me a little bit more about how this affected you. Often members are like, you know, this is what you just shared tonight. This is what I needed to hear, and here's why. And we always urge people then, pray for opportunities, to see the opportunities that God may give you to pass this passage on to other people that he's brought into your life. Right? It says in Isaiah 50, verse 4, that Jesus was able to encourage the weary ones with a word because morning by morning he listened to the Lord as a disciple. As he hid the word in his heart, God gave him opportunities to pass on what he had freshly been spoken to about to others. And so that's, of course, a key part of memorization, too, as we use that truth to bless others. And so I think that, you know, these are just two ways of getting at what Paul is emphasizing in Colossians 3, that we want as a community to let the Word of God richly dwell within us. We want to be in an ongoing way saturated with the Word together, with all wisdom, instructing and counseling one another. So these two ideas that I've talked about are just practical ways that we can do this in a small group or cell group setting. How much advance warning should you give people? I often forget, but I think if we give them a couple of weeks, that's enough. You don't want to give them too long because then it's lost and everything else. But if you say, you know, in 2 weeks we're going to be doing our inter-series memorization, that's enough. And then a lot of people have said that Scripture Typer has been very helpful for them, that app, and I've looked at it. So that a lot of people have who are auditory memorizers have just have that passage. They play it back on their phone all the time. Other people, you know, write it down recurrently. I mean, it's really kind of interesting to see the variety of ways in which people memorize, and that we don't want to push people toward one way to memorize. Yep. Do people, as they do this streamlined inductive study, do they feel drawn to do the more formal? And I think the answer is some do, some don't. And I think, again, you're going to find that it's usually the people who already have a more sophisticated education and or who have word-related gifting that get drawn. But the good thing about it is that they can get drawn toward the more detailed study while the others don't feel overwhelmed.
Awesome.
Yeah.
Awesome.
Would it be helpful? Would it be useful to adapt to use these questions, simplified inductive study questions, for a home church discussion? I don't know. I just haven't thought about that. They probably could be useful, at least for the teacher. Here's some areas that we might want to raise questions about, since we know that they're themes that recur. Yeah, I think that's a great point that Bible students should ask concerning any truth in a specific passage. How does it fit in the whole sweep of the Bible? I think we'll also find, again, that young Christians don't know. And they just don't know the Bible enough to know where to begin to answer that question. Older Christians, that becomes something that they should think about more. Again, people gifted in this area tend to naturally think this way. But I think if we make that one of the standard questions, especially for newer or less biblically literate Christian, we're kind of setting them up for failure. Again, I think it's a legitimate question, just like the inductive study method is. Back in the back. What is helpful in discovering the themes of a given book? That's where Stuart and Fee have done such a great service to us, because in book by book, because that's a lot of what they're looking for. There's nothing fancy here. There's nothing substitutes just reading and rereading the book over and over again, and you begin to, with that question in mind. And there are often passages where the author discloses his purpose or the main theme, like the one that I showed you in 1 Peter 5:12. Those are the main things that I try to use. So his point is that if we're kind of trying to engineer a little bit more success and confidence at this level, then people come into things more like our core classes with a little bit more confidence. I think I'm seeing a little bit of that. I mean, that's my burden, is that, I mean, who was it that Stuart said Wednesday night that only, what was it? Only one? No, was it only one in 10? Only 10% of American adults are readers, and reader was defined as having read one book in the past year. And of that 10%, only 10% of them are men. I mean, that is just like so depressing to me. And we are up against something unprecedented in this culture, where our whole faith turns on a book. I mean, it's the God who wrote the book, but who's revealed himself in the book. So we've got to step back, further back, to build biblical literacy. It doesn't do me any good to just deplore how ignorant everyone is and scold. Yeah, a lot of guys get that too, and it's like that blows my mind. They turn it into they memorize the first letter of each word in the passage. See, and some of you are like, yeah, of course you do that. Others would be like, that is bizarre. That's why you need to have everyone say, this is what's helped me to memorize. Just be straightforward. Say, you know, this is for all of us, and there's no grades being handed out. And so in general, let's encourage the more knowledgeable ones to hold back a little bit. They can contribute and they should contribute, but let's hold back a little bit so the others can share. Not every answer is right, and you've got to be prepared to say, well, I don't, that's a great thought, but I don't think it's in the text. What the worst is when you got someone who doesn't know as much as they think they do, and they're talkative. That's a real problem. I don't know. I haven't been thinking about them. I've been thinking about adults. My first response is, my golly, at least they're going to school. They're more in student mode than adults are. Maybe they're more, but I don't know. I don't know. Try it. Give it a shot. See what happens. Yep. Yes, he's asking about the size of a group. What is the optimal size of a group like this? My personal feeling is that, you know, 6 to 9 around there is the sweet spot, because it's big enough that there is a sense of community there, and yet it's small enough that people are more likely to speak up. In our case at least, when our group gets bigger than that and we're not ready to divide the group into two groups, then if we're doing like what I've been describing, we'll still meet at the same place, but we'll break up into two groups of about 6 or so, meet concurrently, and then hang out afterwards together. And you could have the same 6 do that every week for the series, or you could mix it up so that you're getting the optimal size. Yep, Joe. She's asking, what if we used the cell group setting at least part of the time to go more deeply into whatever was taught at the home church meeting or in the central teaching, our large group meeting? I don't have anything against that. And I think, Doug, you've done that before, right? Maybe you could speak to that. My only thing is that I would not personally want to do that as a matter of course, because I think this is a setting where we can get into the Word and build confidence that we can handle the Word, and I want to take advantage of that. What was your...
And have you done Discovery Bible Series?
I have not done Discovery Bible Series. I've talked to people who have. I know it's text-based. It's all about reading the text, restating what it says. And I think the question, what are you going to do about what you learned, obviously should have been in one of my follow-up questions. We want to challenge people. If God's, tuned you into something, then he's given you a way to put it into practice. The only thing is, Discovery Bible more storying? It's a good question. I'm not sure. Brother in our cell group suggested that once in a while, instead of memorizing new passages, we should have everyone pick something that they memorized a year or so ago and just revisit it. And I think that was probably why he was suggesting that we can forget what we've learned before. I don't know, though. I'm just not, I don't know how to answer that. Lord, thank you for this hour, and we just pray that there'll be a ripple effect from what we talked about here today that will result in more of your people gaining confidence to handle your word and more of your people memorizing the words of Scripture. To your glory, amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.